God, we thank you for another Sunday, and we thank you for the ability to gather together, to be friends with each other, to shake hands and give hugs, and just to hang out. There's a different vibe in this place than there is at most of our jobs. There's a different attitude, and just the way we treat each other and love each other is just abundant, and I thank you for that, because there's people from all backgrounds here. There's people who grew up and have loved you since they were kids, and there's people who are just getting to know you now, God. But if we can all be in this place and just be encouraging and loving to one another, it's just it's a good thing. It's a positive thing, and it's a special thing where you can't get that many other places. So thank you for being here this morning and loving us despite us. In your name, amen. Check out this movie.
I was here. I crossed this ocean. I walked this path. I lived this life. But what did I leave behind? What evidence will future generations have of my existence? Empty rooms? Faded photographs? Dilapidated buildings? Dust and bones and chiseled stone? The scraps of self, the residue of life. The ripples fade and they come to nothing. A footprint, a census, a statistic. Ink drying on a death certificate, filed away and gone forever. But maybe a legacy isn't material. Maybe a person's impact can't be determined by a calculator. Maybe the ripples of our time on the earth, the love we show, the faith we share, the good we do, the people we help. Maybe they go on forever. Maybe they multiply with time until a snowball becomes an avalanche, a drop becomes a flood, a spark a fire. And a single voice, a tumult, roaring to the universe. But I walked this path. I lived this life. I was here.
Seems like we've faced a lot of issues of mortality lately. We've faced them here in our own community. Over the weekend, we saw the loss of certain icons, especially to boomers and Xers. And there's something about facing the reality that we're only here for a short time that can't help but cause us to think a little bit about what life means. According to a Boston Globe article last year, Yale law professor Anthony Kronman says that college students are suffering from a glaring omission in their studies. And that is a study about the purpose of life, the meaning of life, why we're here. American colleges, he says, have embraced a research-driven model to such a degree that metaphysical issues are all but eliminated in higher education. The meaning of life and the study of and exploration of the meaning of life is almost completely ignored within the field of studies that you find in most colleges. I think that's really interesting. Not so much because I think that colleges should be taking on the role of informing spiritual worldviews, but it's interesting because he says that the omission is revealing an intrinsic hunger by students to explore questions of spiritual urgency. And that's according to Professor Kronman. There's a gnawing hunger inside of each and every one of us when it comes to the issue of trying to determine the meaning of life, the purpose for why we're here. Why was I a splash in that ocean? Why do my ripples go out? And what do they mean when I'm gone? What is my purpose? Now, I know that there's a really popular book about a purpose-driven life, and it's a good book. There's nothing wrong with that. And it addresses that subject very, very well. But it's not the only source for being able to determine what our purpose here is. I believe the passage that we're going to look at today touches on that very subject, albeit a little more indirectly as we look at it. We're coming back to our study in 1 Timothy, and it's a series that we've entitled Finding Church Life in Real Life. What is it supposed to look like in real life, this church experience that we have, like we're having right here today as we gather like this? What does it all mean? As we've been reading this, it's a series of instructions that the Apostle Paul gave to a young leader of a church that had been planted in Ephesus. And as we've been looking at it, we've been learning about how we are going to experience church life in the everyday life that we know in our experience of life. So if you have a Bible with you, if you'll open it to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. In the last section that we looked at a couple weeks ago, Paul told us to practice this life of faith, just like a person who is training for an athletic event. A person training for that is going to dedicate himself or herself to exercise and doing whatever is necessary in order to gain the strength to be able to compete well in whatever the event may be. And he said use that basically as a word picture to understand how we're supposed to take this spiritual life that we have, this following of Christ, how we're to dedicate ourselves to it and take it seriously in our lives. Now this morning, Paul's going to give some personal encouragement to young Tim, and from those lessons, we can actually project some information onto our own life, lessons about how we can be the people that we were meant to be the people God intended us to be, to live the life God intended us to live. So if you're there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Let's begin by picking up where we left off, verse 11. We'll read 11 and 12. Paul says, "These things command and teach." He's talking to Tim there. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And that's where we'll stop for a moment here. When Paul says teach these things, he's talking about the things that he was just talking about, the things that I just went over with you, the idea of looking to an athlete and using that as a word picture for understanding how we live our life of faith. But then he moves on and he talks about something that could have been an obstacle to Timothy actually living the life that he was meant to, of being who he was supposed to be. He mentions Timothy's youth. Now, why do you think that would be an obstacle to Timothy? Anybody willing to venture a guess? Why would his youth be an obstacle? Lack of experience? Anything else? Wouldn't be taken seriously. You know, that's a real issue here that Timothy is actually having to face. He tells him not to be intimidated, basically. He's talking about something that could really undermine Timothy's ability to live and experience the things that God intended for him to experience. And he's saying, don't be intimidated by the older people of the community. Don't take it who look at you and don't take you seriously because of your age, because of your youth in that. But counter that by being a prime example of what a Christian should be living like. So the first thing that we learn from this passage is that if we want to be the people God intended us to be, we need to unselfconsciously seek to live God's way. Seek to live God's way unselfconsciously. Now, Timothy, as best we can tell, is anywhere between his mid-20s to his mid-30s, more than likely younger than mid-30s. A person wasn't considered to be an adult in that society, in the culture of that age, until he was about in his mid-30s. Before that, he's still considered a young person and still in the process of being instructed by the older generation. So you can see this from Timothy's point of view. He's been sent by Paul to take over a church, and as he goes in there, he's younger probably than most of the older generation that's there that's waiting to be led. He's probably younger than most of those who've been in leadership. And so he's probably worrying that people are going to say to him, well, who do you think you are? Some young punk coming in here trying to tell us what to do? You could imagine how easily he would have been intimidated by that. This was an obstacle for Timothy, but really, when you think about it, it's all relative. In our day and age, youth culture is prioritized. So you could, you know, age becomes a relative issue. You could be thinking just as easily, well, I'm too old to be a leader of a church nowadays because all the cool leaders are young, or on and on and on. It's all relative. It can be appearance. It could be speech patterns. It could be educational backgrounds. for Timothy, I mean, it could have been a whole lot worse. He could have been a cartoonist sent to lead a church. What a disaster that would be. What are some of the things that can make us feel insecure? What are some of the things that make us feel insecure, especially as it relates to group meetings like this? Anybody?
Pride?
Pride can make us feel insecure? Okay, self-conscious and concerned about self. But what are those things? I mean, what are some of those things that... What? The economy can make us... Well, our financial status and our place in that. That's right. You know, we can feel insecure about the way we... the amount of money that we have in any given situation. Anything else?
How we look.
Whether or not we're going to be accepted. By and large, most of these things come down to issues of people's perceptions of us, right? I mean, by and large, the things that are going to make us feel insecure or unable or intimidated are going to come down to the fact that people look at us a certain way and are going to assess us a certain way. And I think that's what this is all about. When Paul is encouraging Tim, he's saying, don't let anyone despise you. Now, obviously, he can't be saying that he's going to somehow be able to control people's opinions of him. We can't do that. We can't control what other people think about us. But he's saying, the idea in this is don't be intimidated by it. Don't let other people's opinions of you inform you about who you are. Seek to live unself-consciously before God. If popular opinion about us is the basis on which we understand ourselves, if popular opinion, if people's perceptions of us is what we use as a basis for understanding our own worth, man, we're going to be in trouble because those opinions and those ideas change like the weather changes. That's a constant flux situation there. God's assessment of us is the only one that really matters. If we know God's assessment of us, if we know God's view about us, it doesn't matter what other people think. God's the one who created us. God's the one who made us. God gave us the life that we're living right now, this day, as we sit here. So what is His view about us? What does God think about us? That's the only thing that really matters in this. It doesn't matter what people may think. It may hurt. It may sting if somebody thinks evil of us, but it doesn't have to intimidate us. It doesn't have to hold us back from living the life God intended for us to live. If we know what God thinks of us, we've got something there. Do you know what God thinks about you? Do you know what He thinks about you as a follower of Christ? Look at the screen here. I want you guys to read some things with me. I want you to read out loud the words in white. Here's what God thinks about you. I am loved. I am in God's family. I am Jesus' friend. I'm the child of a great Father. I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. I am cleansed. I am redeemed. I am chosen by God, holy and dearly loved. I am someone who has somebody who cares. I am a one-of-a-kind, original, priceless masterpiece. I am a partaker of Christ. I share in His life. That's true about you guys. You guys are cool. I want to hang out with people like you. That's amazing stuff there that God says about you. That's an awesome point of view to have about who we are, who we really are. And if you're a follower of Christ, that's who you are, according to what He said in Scripture. Do you believe that? Good. Some of you don't. But you will. You hang in there. And you believe Him. And you keep your eyes open. And He will prove Himself to you. He will. Paul said to Timothy, don't be intimidated by people's opinions. Instead, be a good example of how to live. And then verse 12, he describes the ways in which Timothy can live a good exampled life, to live in harmony with God, both inwardly and outwardly, to live a good life. And I mean, that's the concept of the Christian lifestyle. God is good. He's the source of all good, and He trains us in His goodness. So the first area of goodness that Paul promotes to Tim is how he interacts with other people. Inward, in word, he says. That's talking about our speech patterns, our habits of speech. How we talk so often becomes a window into our soul. How we speak and communicate with other people is highly important. Are we being sarcastic and biting in all of our comments that we have towards other people? Do we gossip? Do we question other people's motives all the time? Do we speak as cynics? Or do we say words that build other people up and encourage them and bring them comfort? Our language, our ability to communicate carries with it the power to do that sort of thing, to tear down or to build up. And Paul is saying, do good with your words. Do good with that. How we talk is an important part of how we live in harmony with God in the world where we're placed. How we speak. He says in life, and that's talking about our daily conduct and behavior, our daily life of making choices. You know, life, that's what life is. When we think about how we're going to live our lives, we wake up in the morning and we're faced with a string of choices that we're going to make through that day. So when Paul is saying, being an example in your life, he's saying, make choices that are in harmony with who God is. Decisions that we have to make. Make decisions that are in harmony. We have to think about those things. We've got a series of decisions every day. Decisions about what we're going to do with our time, how we're going to spend our money, how we handle interruptions at home or in at work, decisions about what kind of entertainment we're going to indulge in, decisions, simple decisions about making eye contact with the homeless person that we see on the corner, decisions that are there all the time. Paul is saying, live in a way that demonstrates the goodness of God. And if we're honest, most of us go through our life, through our day, making decisions without really thinking about it that much. Most of the time we're making decisions based on, well, whatever is going to be the most profitable to us at any given moment, whatever is going to make us feel at ease and more comfortable. That's what we usually do without considering what God's choice in this is. To be the people that we're meant to be, we have to consciously make choices that are in harmony with God's good character. Consciously make good choices. Paul talks about love, which is referring to our relationships with other people. Are we difficult to be around? Are we someone who's pushy, or are we demanding our own way all the time to make sure that things go the way we desire? Are we controlling? Are we manipulative when it comes to the relationships that we have? Or are we people that are open and flexible and patient when it comes to things not going our way? The quality of our personal relationship has a relationships with other people has a lot to do with our life in the world that we've been placed in and living life the way we were meant to live it. How we relate to other people. I mean, for God, it's all about relationships. When you think about the whole gospel, it's all relational from beginning to end. It's first our relationship with God being restored, and then that branches out and affects our relationship with our fellow man. It's all relationship. Paul moves on from there to the inward things of our spirits. Mentioning faith, that trust in God, in His plan in life. Do we look for God's help and guidance when trouble hits, when things become difficult, or do we run around complaining and seeking whoever we can find who will be willing to prop us up at any given moment? He talks about purity. He's talking about moral purity there, and chiefly when we find that concept represented in the Scriptures, it's talking about our sexuality. A commitment to keep our sexuality within the bounds that God set up in a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. Finding a deeper meaning in our lives. The concept is that. Finding a deeper meaning to our lives than just the base sexual urges that our culture prioritizes and tells us is most important. So we begin to live the life that we were meant to live by living unselfconsciously before God and living according to His ways. Not worried about what the people around us think or what anyone else's assessment is, knowing God's assessment and then living out His values in our life. Okay, verse 13, Paul says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, all of those things that I had us read out loud together about who we are in God's perspective, that's all found in the Scriptures. All of those concepts are there in the Bible, but you got to know the Scriptures to know that, right? I mean, we're not going to know God's assessment of us unless we find out what it is based on the revelation that He's given us in the Word. So to be a people that we're meant to be, we need to know God's plan by knowing God's Word. We need to know what he says in that. Now, this isn't something that's just applying to someone like Timothy who's teaching the word or preaching the word. This is a blueprint for all believers. This is a principle that every believer in Jesus Christ has to apply to their own life. See, the fact that the Christian church has historically read from the Bible publicly in its worship gatherings, the fact that it's been taught historically all the time within the public meeting of the church tells us that the scriptures are highly important. It's foundational to our understanding of ourselves. For the Christ follower, the Bible isn't simply a scattered collection of stories or really wise sayings where we can kind of sift through it and find all the stuff that we really like and then just throw out all the stuff that we really don't care for. We don't want to look at this as though we've got the freedom to pick and choose from it, to like it's something that we roll through with a shopping cart, finding the stuff that we enjoy. We don't want to look at the Bible as though it's a fortune cookie that has some really quaint sayings, some possibly nice forecasts, maybe even some winning lotto numbers in there that we can take or leave whenever we want. Oh, you know, I like the New Testament, but I really don't like the Old Testament. It's kind of mean and harsh or whatever. Listen, the whole thing, all 66 books of the Old and the New Testaments are a revelation to us of who God is. Do we want to know who God is? Then we're going to go to that. This was his self-disclosure. This is his means of letting us know who he is. Without the Bible, we can know there is a God by looking at creation. I mean, you know, if we're going to be honest, if we look at this world and the complexity of life and how it's been made up, our inward sense tells us there's a God, but we're not going to know what he's like. We're not going to know his assessment of us unless we find out from the revealed will that he gave us in his word. He reveals himself through the word, and that makes it foundationally important. I was reading a review of a book by a popular author. He's a speaker. He's actually really, really smart. He's somebody that I highly respect, but he takes a very negative view of verse-by-verse teaching like we do here, of expository teaching, expositional teaching. His point, as I understand it, is that verse-by-verse teaching gets people familiar with the text, gets people familiar with the word, but it doesn't enable them to apply it to life. So he commends topical teaching, where a subject is brought up, and then you comb through the Bible and find all the verses that apply to that subject, and then provide handy and sensible ways that can apply that truth to make your life better. And honestly, I mean, with no disrespect to this author, because like I said, I appreciate him greatly, but I couldn't disagree with him more on that subject matter. I mean, to me, it's way too easy when combing through the Bible to try to find a verse that fits a particular subject. It's way too easy to take something out of its context and then begin to wring an entirely different meaning out of it than what was originally intended. If we can read it within the context in which it was given to us, then we're able to make that application from there. But beyond that, Paul didn't say find some isolated verses that you can apply to your life and make your life better. He says give attention to the word. And literally in the Greek, that means attach your life to this word. Not the other way around. Not attach a little bit of word to your life so that your life feels better. He said attach your life to this word. Give attention to it. We're called to present ourselves to his word and then let his word shape us and change us into the people that he intends us to be. Because it's only from the perspective of this story, this God story that we find in the Bible, it's only from the perspective of that story that we're ever going to understand our own stories, that we're ever going to be able to understand our place in this world and our meaning and our purpose, our reason for being. So we need to attach our lives to the Word to be the people that God intended us to be, to live the life we were meant to. Moving on, verse 14, he says, don't neglect the gift that's in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Paul is referencing something that we don't have a biblical record of, but at some point, obviously, a prophecy was spoken over Timothy, and the elders of the church, probably of Jerusalem, laid hands on him to commend him to this gifting. More than likely, we believe that's going to be a gift of leadership, because he takes a leadership role, and that's in the context of this. So the elders of the church somewhere did this for him. So Paul's telling him, don't lose sight of that. And from this, in applying this to our own lives, we can see that to be the people we were meant to be, we need to identify our gifts. and develop them. If you're a person who's given your life to Jesus Christ, then to you, to every one of us who've believed on him, an impartation of the Spirit has been given to us. The Holy Spirit desires to work through us, to serve and care for other people. That's just something that the Bible reveals to us. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Each one of us has an impartation from the Spirit and an enabling to do something, to serve in some capacity. Maybe we didn't have the elders lay their hands on us somewhere along the way, or maybe there was no prophecy, but God has given each of us spiritual gifts that will enable us to serve and to help others. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, am I neglecting that gift, or am I using that in ministry? Because it's possible to neglect a gifting that God has given. It's very possible to neglect that. Some of us might even consider it that that's our gift, to neglect those gifts. What's your gift? My gift is ignoring the gifts that I've got. Oh, you got a gift, my friend. Well, that's not how we're going to be the people that we're meant to be. We're not going to be the people we were meant to be or live the life that God intended us to live by just saying, oh, well, that's something for other people. That's not anything for me. And I know that it's really easy for me to stand here and say, use your gifts. And your natural, normal question would probably be, what are they? Yeah, how do I do that? You know, thanks a lot. Go use your gifts. Okay, how about if I just ignore that part of this? Well, no, I mean, to me, listen, I've been through the gamut on this. I've been in the wild charismatic circles where the prophecies and all kinds of stuff has gone on. I honestly have been prophesied over a lot by some of the best, and none of them came true. But I've also been through the other side of that, where I go through the surveys that some churches do. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but you go through a whole survey and it goes through your personality and different likes. And then the horrifying part is when you get done with that and you hand that back in, they say, okay, here's what you're going to do based on your gift. And you're like, what? And, you know, and you're thrown into a terrible situation that you don't feel prepared for. Look, I've been through all of that kind of stuff. And honestly, the idea behind it, the means by which we're going to be able to determine what it is that the Holy Spirit wants to do with us is a little more basic than that. I think that it comes down to looking at our heart's desire. I believe, honestly, that that's one of the main ways that God is going to do something through us. Asking ourselves, and maybe it just starts with that simple question. Asking ourselves, if I could do one thing to serve this community, what would that be? Taking the time to reflect on that and think about that. If I could do something, if there was some way that I could serve this community and there was only one way I could do it, what would I want that to be? What would I desire that to be? And then you think about what comes to mind. And then pray about that. Then we take the time to pray. Well, you know, it may be this, it may be that. Whatever it is, pray about it. Not demanding God do something, not trying to force something, but presenting that before him and asking for further direction. Lord, this comes to mind. So is this from you? Will you lead me in this? Will you show me this? Will you open up opportunities? A person will think, well, you know what comes to mind? I'd like to be pastor. And I'd be like, yes, no. But I mean, but honestly, if that's there, I mean, I want to teach. I want to do something. I feel like I could be led to do that sort of thing. Then do it. Pray about it and teach. We've got opportunities in the kids' classes all the time. And you might think, ah, ha, ha, very funny. But no, seriously, Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, that's the very first thing that he does. He says if somebody comes to him with a desire to teach, he says, here, go back and teach the kids. Because if you can teach children, you can teach anybody. If you can do that, you get a big amen from Blake back there. So, I mean, that's the thing. Or start a home group and see what God does and see if that ability to teach is there and how people respond and observe it and pray over it and see what's going on. There's a simple, very practical means by which we can begin to determine what it is that God's doing with us. Ask the Lord to help with that. If something comes clearly to mind, then begin to pray about that and look for opportunities that can be used, that you can be put to use. If what comes to mind isn't very, you know, spiritual, don't sweat that. That very well may be the thing that God's doing. You know, Robbie talks about this, that when she was asking the Lord this, she was saying, you know, if I could serve this community in one way, what would it be? The first thing that popped into her mind was computers and stuff. She's a techno geek and stuff, and that popped into her head. And she right away thought, well, that's not very spiritual, and she about ignored it. But I'll tell you, if it weren't for Robbie, we wouldn't have these kind of PowerPoint presentations or all the, you know, the webcast. So it's a very practical way in which the Lord was able to use her giftings. She has a natural proclivity towards doing technical stuff like that. And the Lord uses that. So we don't want to limit God. We don't want to try to define what's spiritual and what's not spiritual. We want to just put ourselves before God and ask Him, how can I serve? What can I do? If nothing comes to mind, nothing seems to be there, don't sweat that. Just put that before the Lord. Lord, I can't think of anything, so show me and guide me. But make that a matter of prayer. Don't make it a matter of pressure. We don't want it to be a matter of pressure. Make it a matter of prayer. God, I can't see anything in this, so show me. And then let the pressure be on God. He'll do that. He'll show. There's no pressure here on any of that stuff. So if you do get a strong direction, ask the Lord to develop it and to lead you further into that. That's how we're going to be the people we were meant to be. Okay, moving along quickly here. Verse 15, meditate, he says, on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them. Give yourself to them entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. And here we see to be the people that we were meant to be. We need to dedicate all aspects of life to God. Paul tells Timothy to meditate and give himself to these things. What things is he talking about? He's talking about the stuff he's just been saying. Meditate on this stuff, your giftings and the word of God and the calling that you have in life. The modern idiom would be to say, live and breathe these things, Tim. The Message words it like this: cultivate these things, immerse yourself in them. The people will see you mature right before your eyes. Meditate, I believe, is the operative word when it comes to this. We seem to lack this a lot in our modern culture, and especially in the modern evangelical church. Meditate, Paul says. We get wigged out on terminology all the time. People will say, oh, meditate. You know, guys are out there writing books about how evil it is to meditate. Meditate. Oh, that's Eastern religion. Newsflash. Christianity is an Eastern religion. So let's enjoy ourselves and recognize that recognize that meditation is a part of the Christian disciplines. I'm not talking about transcendental meditation or something along those lines, but we're talking about taking in, mulling over, and contemplating the truths of God, the truths that He's provided to us as a means of dedicating our lives to Him. Part of that is that discipline of submitting ourselves to Him, mulling over and contemplating the truths. I firmly believe that it's a powerful spiritual practice to develop rhythms and patterns of communing with God through prayer and meditation on His Word. We've made some resources available online. I've mentioned it several times now at the Eastgate homepage. You can go to the homepage, look on the left-hand side of the page on the very first column, and down near the bottom you'll see prayer resources. You can print those out. They're PDF files. You can print them out and begin a pattern of the daily office of a daily rhythm of praying and meditating on Him. We can begin our day by dedicating the day's events and the choices to God and then allowing God to reveal Himself through that. The daily sort of practice like that, I believe firmly, is how we're going to form a stronger and deeper commitment and relationship with God, to begin to know His will, to be connected to God. And I'll tell you, to be connected to God is to be the person we were meant to be, because that's why we were made, was to be connected with God and in communion with Him. All right, finally, verse 16. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. The bottom line there of verse 16 is saying that this is the Christian journey to salvation. And it not only affects us, but it affects the people all around us as well, in the world where we've been placed. He's not saying that if we do this stuff that we'll be saved, because that would contradict everything else Paul says about salvation being solely through our faith in Christ. But he's saying that believing in Jesus Christ is going to save us, and it's going to have an effect on the people around us, that others will look at us and they may believe as well. Others may see us on this path and be led to following this path the way we do. So we learn from this to be the people that we were meant to be means that we're going to be a force for good in this world, in this very evil world. And don't be thrown by the word force, because I'm not saying force like the world uses force with violence and brutality, but the way the kingdom of God impacts the world by moving through the world, revealing a different way to live to those around us. That's how the force of the kingdom moves through. Jesus described the kingdom of God like a dragnet that's moving through the world, that moves through ages and generations and shows that there's something else, that there's a light from somewhere outside of this broken world. It's a force to be reckoned with, but it's not the kind of force that the world is used to using. When Jesus was standing before Pilate in John's gospel, Pilate asked him a question. He says, "So you're a king then?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world. Otherwise, my followers would rise up and begin to fight you." And when he said, "My kingdom's not of this world," we don't want to mistake what he was saying there. He wasn't saying that my kingdom has no power or interaction with this world, but he was saying that my kingdom is different from this world's kingdoms. Pilate was representative of one of the most powerful empires that ever was on the planet. I mean, Rome had conquered the whole world. Rome had brought her own sense of peace, but they changed the world. Rome actually, literally changed the world that had been known. The world is a completely different place than it was before and after the Roman Empire. They changed the world, but they changed it with swords and spears and crosses for everyone who got in their way. So when Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world, he's standing there in front of Pilate, the most powerful man in that region right at that time. And here's Jesus, all beaten up and abandoned by all of his followers. And Jesus was in essence saying to him, "You've changed the world your way, but I'm going to change the world a completely different way. I'm going to change the world through the power of love, not by might nor by power as we know it in brute force, but by the Holy Spirit and the way he works and moves." We are agents as the church, as members of the kingdom of God, as followers of Jesus Christ. We're agents of his kingdom, and we're here to make a difference in this world. We want to know why we're here. It's this. You want to know what your meaning and purpose is in life. It's this very thing. To be a force for good, to represent the kingdom of God, a different way to live, a different way to understand life, making a difference, to be a force of good, leading people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, sharing with others the faith that we have and the hope that we have in him. And through his saving grace, they will be changed. And one person follows Jesus. One person is changed this way. The whole world changes for the better that much more. We're to be a force of good, helping the needy and protecting the innocent, being a voice that promotes love and unity and justice, not just as an end in themselves, but those things as a forecast and a taste of the kingdom that is soon to come. We all want to know why we're here. We sense intrinsically that there's someone that we're meant to be, and we'll find out what that someone is as we live unself-consciously before God, as we find life the way the Word of God describes it, as we develop the gifts that God has given us to use, as we dedicate all that we are to God, and then go out and be a force of good in this world. Ready to do that? Yeah. Right on. Very cool. Well, if you guys will stand with me, please. And Leah and Chris and Jake will come back up. Haven't they done a great job leading us in worship this morning? While they're getting ready, let's just pray. God, we just pray that you encourage our hearts from your word. Lead us into the life you intended us to have. Help us, Father, to put these things into practice in our life. Help us to live the life we were meant to live. Only you can do that for us, Father, so we yield ourselves to you and ask you to work in us in such a way that we honor you and that we are fulfilled. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to just invite you guys to go ahead and have a seat again. We just want God to speak to your hearts through this last song. So just kind of look at the words and follow along and just let God speak to you. Why are you striving these days? Why are you trying to earn grace? Why are you crying? Let me lift up your face. Just don't turn away. Why are you looking so searching, as if I'm not enough. So where will you go, child? Tell me where will you run? So where will you run? 'Cause I'll be by your side wherever you fall in the dead of night. Whenever you call in, please don't fight. These hands that are holding you, and my hands are holding you. Look at these hands and my side. They swallowed the grave on that night when I drank the world's sin, so I could carry you in and give you life. I want to give you life, 'cause I'll be by your side wherever you fall in the deep. My hands are holding here at my side. Wherever you fall in the dead of night, whenever you call in, please don't fight. These hands that are holding you, my hands are holding you. 'Cause I love you. I want you to know.
While you guys are sitting there, if you guys will actually just keep your eyes closed for a moment and your heads bowed. I know that sounds kind of churchy and all, but there's no more practical way to try to describe it. This morning, if you're here and you're hearing all of these things and you hear us talking about being a Christ follower and meaning and purpose, but you feel that that's outside of your experience, that you don't consider yourself someone who's given your heart to Jesus yet, you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, that can change right now. If something stirred in your heart, if anything was beginning to roil around in your inward parts as you heard these things, I'm telling you right now, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And He wants you. He's desiring to lead you into a life that you've never known before. A life of meaning, a life of purpose, and something outside of those self-destructive patterns that you've known. And so this morning, here's all I'm asking you to do. I'm not going to make you walk up an aisle. I'm not even going to make you raise your hand. This is between you and God. And this is real. I believe in it so much that I don't need anything else to go with it. But I'm asking you to pray this prayer right where you're sitting. As I pray it, I want you to repeat it after me. And consider that you're saying these things to God. But just say, God, I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. I've been living for myself, and I'm dying. Please give me life. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life and be my master. I will follow you. I will learn from you, and I will live forever. I ask these things, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to tell you, You're a brand new human being. You may not feel any different. You may still be wearing the same clothes you walked in here with. I hope. But you're a brand new human being if you prayed that. So begin to open your eyes and look at the world from a completely different perspective. Tell somebody. If you prayed that prayer, even if you're sitting around with strangers, you don't know who they are, just at least tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, I prayed that prayer, and then bolt or whatever you got to do. But let somebody know, because that's the first step. Let somebody know, hey, I'm following Jesus now. And from there, step by step, plug into this church, plug into some church, but step by step, begin to learn who he is through his word. And you will find life. I promise you, you'll find life. Now, for the rest of us, if you'll stand up, please. Let's speak this blessing on each other before we bail out of here. Actually, before we do that, I just remembered, we've got the elements for communion up here. Tonight's Burning House, but if you're not able to make it, I encourage you to come. But if you can't, we've got the bread and the cup up here. Come up and take that. You can take it individually or as family, or as friends, however you want to do it. Remembering that that cup represents Jesus' blood. That sacrifice that he made that gave you life. And take that bread as a symbol of his body, remembering that he preserved you through his death and that you are part of the greater body of Christ because of it. So feel free to do that when we conclude it. But let's speak this blessing. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace, you children of God. Love you.